Please turn with me in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And this evening we want to begin with the first plague, the turning of the waters into blood. What we find in this passage and what we have found previously are these hostilities. Hostilities that exist between Pharaoh and the Lord's people, between Pharaoh and Moses, between Israel and Egypt. But it's certainly not just between Moses and the Egyptians, between him and the magicians. We saw previously how the serpent that was created out of that rod swallowed up the serpents of the magicians, which tells you that there is this battle that is going on. The battle is between God and Satan. The battle is between God and Pharaoh, who opposes the things of God. And so we have here a picture of one true God who is truly sovereign in his works, in his operations over the universe. That is what God is still doing. You have to believe that. Do you believe it? That God is at work. God is actually sovereign. Every single thing that is happening in this world is coming from the hand of God. They are the decrees of God from eternity past. And now, believing something and understanding something are very different things. We are not talking about understanding. The understanding comes from the Lord, and we seek that from the Lord. But trusting in that and believing in what God reveals, it is something that we are called to do as the Lord's people. Now, in verse 13 of this passage, even after the sight of a miracle with an obvious message, Pharaoh doesn't change his heart. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't turn back. And that's a scene which we will unfortunately see repeated over and over and over again in the Exodus account. It shows us how dead, just how hard, and just how depraved man's heart can be, even though God brings more judgments. And we see that today, friend. What's the cause of the troubles in this world? What's the cause of the troubles in a nation? It is the sins of the people. But if we harden ourselves, if we try to find a fix for the troubles of the land in the things of this world by the hands of men, if we are trusting in princes, of course, there will be more troubles coming. That's what you see all the time. You just have to listen to the news tomorrow morning. If there is no change, it's because people are not repenting. That is what is happening. And if there is no power in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not in that spiritual state of growth and blessing, it is because we are hardening ourselves too. And we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and repent of our sins as a people, and give ourselves to the Lord. And when you think about Pharaoh hardening his heart, it reminds us again that it takes the work, it takes the operation of the divine Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is God, my friends. He's not some sort of an active force. He's not someone that you can just demand from him, some sort of a power. It's not like a switch that you can turn on and off. No, no. And there are Christians who demand things and who speak of the Holy Spirit in that way, and it is so dishonoring of God the Holy Spirit. But the changing of hearts, the softening of hearts, is the work of the Holy Spirit. To raise the heart to spiritual awareness and to spiritual life. And that's what we were talking about earlier on, about God's mercy. You and I, as even as Christians, we can become hardened. We can become cold toward the Lord and toward each other. It's happened, hasn't it? So what should you do in that situation? Even though everything right now in your mind is very dark and discouraging and you're depressed about the matter, if you're by yourself, well, seek the Lord by yourself. Use every opportunity when you are with other people, with the Lord's people, to say, let us pray. Let us come together. If you are married, husbands and wives, and things are happening with the children, in your workplace, in the church, in your families, say, instead of us keep talking about these things and talking about these problems and what's happening in the church and what's happening in those family members amongst them and so on, and with our children who are maybe living with us or maybe far away, let us bow before the Lord, kneel before Him. Let us pray and pray and pray and trust the Lord with patience until He answers. That's what we ought to be doing. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not seek God's mercy, even though he was warned. Now I want to look with you in this passage together, in the time that we have, verses 14 to the end. I want to you to see that how in verses 14 through to 19, how God commands. He commands an impossible thing to take place. He commands Moses to do something impossible, an impossible work. And then later on, from verses 20 and 21, I want you to see how the servants obey. The Lord's servant obeys. He actually trusts the Lord. He does something that he cannot do in and of himself. But he goes in faith. Moses has no power in himself. He himself doesn't have any kind of supernatural powers. The power comes from the Lord. But he obeys. And then the third thing is this, verses 22. To the end, there you have the consequences of obedience and the consequences of hardening of hearts. Consequences of obedience by the Lord's servant and consequences of Pharaoh's heart that was hardened. So these are some of the things that we want to think about this evening. Your prayer should be, Lord, teach me, not just Bible stories. Apply these things to my life and to my heart. So first of all, as we look at this first plague, the turning of the waters into blood, first of all, we see how God commands an impossible work. God commands an impossible work. That is what God does. He does command an impossible work. Even in salvation, He says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. How can a blind sinner look? He says, trust in me. And how can a dead person trust in the Lord? Yet the command is given. God commands an impossible work. And this is what you see in verses 14 through to 19. And it's interesting, of course, that the first plague begins with the observation that the Lord gives to Moses that Pharaoh's heart is hard, it is stubborn, and it is heavy. That's what that word hardened means. It has all of those meanings. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And in these verses 14 to 19, the first section that we are studying right now, The task, where this task is assigned, we see God instructing Moses and Aaron to do this miracle of transforming the water of the Nile and actually the waters throughout Egypt. And what you see, a number of themes emerging here in this passage. God says, you will know that I am the Lord. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And then he also says, and they, my people, will worship me. They will serve me. Those are the two things. You keep seeing it again and again and again. This theme emerges. God, in other words, reveals two specific purposes in this section, that he would be known, he will be known, and that his people would be free to serve or worship him. And so in this passage, it begins with an observation about Pharaoh himself. His heart, we are told in verse 14, is hardened, is stubborn. It has become so hard and so cold. And the wording here has to do with something that is hard, but it's something that's heavy. It's heavy. It's weighty. It's a great burden in his heart. And yet he doesn't do anything about it. That's how wicked it is, how sin affects us, that we become such people that even though we see the dangers, we see the troubles, we see the problems, we just carry on. And this word is used here is actually borrowed from Egyptian expressions too. There is the background of Egypt here, which indicates that something about the heart of Pharaoh, which may be sometimes surprising to us. You might think of this as saying that Pharaoh's heart is hardened in the sense of being uncooperative or obstinate. And that may well be true, and it is true. But we know from the writings of the Egyptians, what they were writing and their spiritual writing of the day, that for them the hardness of heart has to do, and this heaviness of the heart has to do with the fact that someone is morally corrupt. And so what the Lord is saying, even from borrowing from their language, that speaking of Pharaoh's character, it's speaking of moral judgment. God is making moral judgment about Pharaoh's character and state. God is showing his sovereignty in his judgment on Pharaoh's heart, on Pharaoh's soul, on Pharaoh's character. His character is not good. It doesn't pass the judgment of God. And then in verse 15, the Lord says, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. So there we are told that Moses is to meet Pharaoh in the morning on the bank of the river Nile. Now, why was that? Why in the morning? Well, we don't know exactly why Pharaoh was there. Why would he be there? It's a little surprising to find Pharaoh at the banks of the Nile, but perhaps there was some sort of morning ritual connected to the religion that was all around the river Nile. Nile was considered to be divine. It was one of the deities, as it were, of Egypt. And perhaps Pharaoh was out participating in this ritual, like the Hindus would do it, the river Ganges. But the fact that Moses meets Pharaoh there is extremely important. Remember that once upon a time, the daughter of Pharaoh had met Moses where? On the banks of the river Nile. And her actions would forever change the future of the life of Moses. And now Moses meets Pharaoh on the banks of the Nile. And his actions will not only forever change the life of Pharaoh, but of Pharaoh's household too. So the language here deliberately mirrors the language of chapter 2 of Exodus, when Pharaoh's daughter meets Moses and discovers him and draws him out of the water on the bank of the river Nile. Notice again in verse 15, Moses is carrying his staff, his rod. The Lord says to him, bring it. And this symbol of the power of God, that is what it is. The symbol that he is the prophet of the Most High God. Jehovah. And in verse 16, Moses is told to explain the purpose of his sign to Pharaoh. And that is quite common in the scriptures, to explain before something happens. The Lord reveals it, he explains it, gives the reasons for it, and then the thing happens, and then the Lord then explains again, repeats the thing again, and explains why it happened. So in verse 16, you read, "And thou shalt say unto him," this is what you need to say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." So until now, to this point in time, you are not listening. So Pharaoh is not called upon to guess the significance of this first plague. Pharaoh is told outright the reason that I'm going to show this to you, the Lord is saying, that you have not listened to my word. Do you see something? You learn something here about the Lord's character. He is clear. He's not talking in riddles. He's not saying, well, you should know. You know, sometimes something goes wrong and you know someone is upset with you. But they don't tell you why they're upset with you. And then when you ask them why they're upset with you, they say to you, or I say to them, you should know. I've done it a few times. Well, if you don't know, I won't tell you. Don't we do that? Haven't you done that? I have done that. But the Lord is so different from us. The Lord exactly says, he's very clear. And that's part of his character, his loving kindness, his patience. You see, all these opportunities that are given again and again and again. And that tells you something about how we talk to each other. Do we talk clearly with one another? Are we like the Lord? And also that is some teaching us about something about raising children too. How we speak to them. How we explain to them things about why things go wrong. Why this is happening or that is happening. What we are asking them to do. And sometimes as parents, we can fail in not explaining ourselves clearly to the children, to our erring children. So moving back into what we have here. So the Lord is saying to him, I'm going to tell you ahead of time something. Before I do what I'm about to do, why I am going to do it. I'm doing it so that you will bow the knee, that you'll recognize my authority, and you'll let my people go for the purpose of serving me or worshiping me. So friends, very rarely in the Old Testament does God give a sign which he does not explain beforehand and explain again afterwards. In other words, biblical signs almost always function to confirm God's word. That's what it is. Signs are not simply by themselves. These miracles are not to be simply by themselves. It is all there to confirm God's word. That's what it is. The word of God is more important than the signs. The word of God is more important than the miracles. The miracles are temporary. The word of God is forever. It stays. It remains. And that's very important to understand. Because we live in a day and age where many well-meaning Christians are very much obsessed with the signs and miracles and all of those kinds of things. But they don't understand how signs relate to the word of God. Signs are not a way that can ultimately be distinguished from the work of God's revealing himself in his word. It always reveals himself by the word. That is what the Lord does. He always reveals himself by his word. And so we see this in this passage. Even before the sign is given, Moses is explaining by the word what the signs mean and why it is given. And then he'll come back to him again and explain after the sign has been done what it means. The sad thing that you have to take note, and the important thing that to take note, is the response of Pharaoh to it. It's not that he didn't understand. He clearly understood. But he refuses to obey. And that's our problem too. Our problem is not that we don't understand. We do very well understand. And notice also in verse 16 that God reiterates the great theme of the Exodus story. His purpose is liberating, is freeing his people. And it is so that they may serve him, they may worship him. They would be busy in glorifying God because that's their chief end. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And he says, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And that word serve is translated again and again as worship. So it doesn't mean that they are going to be slaves to the Lord, as it were, that they would be carrying water and carrying sticks and building things in the wilderness for the Lord. No, but that they would worship him. So he says, let my people go because they are to worship me. And this points to the fact that our purpose in life is to worship God. Our chief end is to worship God. If you go wrong on this issue, if you go wrong on the principle of worship, then many, many other things will not fit. It points out that there is a greater thing going on in Exodus than just the liberation of Israel out of bondage. There's a purpose for the liberation. There's a purpose for getting free. There's a purpose for us to be set free from the bondage of our own sins. The purpose is so that we might know God, and in knowing him, we might worship him. That is the purpose. They're not saved to do as they please, but they're saved to become a worshiping people. And we can't say this, repeat this enough. Are you worshiping God? Are you devoted to the Lord? Is your desire, motives, intentions, all those things that you are doing so that God be glorified? Then moving on to verse 17. God speaks there by Moses to Pharaoh. And now he tells him that he is going to strike the Nile. So the Lord says in verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, why does he send this plague first with the river? Why does the plague begin with the river? Why does God begin with Nile? Well, we know that from many sources from this period of time, as I said earlier on, in the Egyptian life, that the ancient Egyptians looked upon Nile as their primary source of their existence. They said, the reason we exist, the reason Egypt exists is because of the Nile. That's why. Without the Nile, we have lost our identity. So different people have quoted this. They would have said, all know that Egypt is the Nile and the Nile is Egypt. So they saw this. Their source origin is the Nile. The richness of the country is because of the Nile. And so the Lord begins with going to the heart, removing these idols, showing the emptiness, the fact that their imagination will fall. Man's imagination will fall. And let me say to you this, maybe at this moment in time there are things going on in your life, maybe you're unconverted. And what you see, there are certain things going on, there are certain blocks in your way. There are certain things that's hindering your doing what you want to do. Maybe God has removed certain things from your life. Maybe the Lord has put a stop to certain relationships. Maybe the Lord has resisted various things and changed things that you had worked so hard, and it has come to nothing. Instead of pursuing it, instead of carrying on in it, you pause and you say, God is speaking in this. God is speaking. He's brought this thing upon me right now so that I would stop in my way and consider my ways and look to Him. So because something has gone wrong, it doesn't mean that God is against you. It is God being patient with you. So here in verse 17, again, another theme is reiterated. Not only is Israel being liberated by God in order to worship, but we are also told that in this particular psalm, God says, "You shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know Pharaoh. You shall know Egypt that I am the Lord." Now, I mentioned in this passage that we see that knowledge of God functioning in three ways. The knowledge of God functioning in three ways. First of all, God wants His own people to know that He is the Lord. He wants His people, Israel, to know and testify of the Lord, to know Him by experience. This is our God. He is our Savior. Because, you see, they didn't believe His promises. To begin with, they wouldn't trust. They wouldn't believe. And so it was important for them to know Him. But also, Pharaoh must know. Egypt must know. The nations of the world must know that God is the Lord. And so the Lord is has said that this is what is going to happen. In this shalt know, thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And my friends, people may reject God. People may say that I don't believe in God. People may refuse the Lord now. But the New Testament tells us that there is a day that is coming that every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And friends, so that encourages us. Every unbeliever will be made a believer. But sadly, then it will be too late. Now in verse 18, we read, "And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." So that's the result of the outstretched hand of Moses. The outstretched staff of Aaron is going to be the death in the Nile. Whatever it means that the river would turn to blood, it is clear that it is going to be a supernatural event. Now, there are people, the liberal preachers and liberal commentators, of course, they don't accept that. How can it be that the river would turn into blood? So they would say, well, this is a result of some snow melting, one commentator put it. Snow melting in Ethiopia, and it's coming down the river and causing all this mud and sediments to affect the color. The color changed. And they talk about all of these sort of naturalistic explanations of this event that took place. But it is absolutely clear in this passage that whatever is happening supernaturally. It's not even coming. There was no magical thing in the rod. There was no magical power in Moses. It was God at work. That's the important thing. It's not the result of the seasons and the melting of the ice and so on. This is part of God's plan. It is clearly God's hand of judgment. But let me point out your attention to verse 19 now and remind you of this. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron," so it is Aaron who does this, "take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone," and so on. Now, this is a good reminder for us. The stretched out hand the staff that was stretched out by Aaron's hand, it caused the water to turn to blood, and that foretells another judgment as well. You remember how we said that the contest between Pharaoh and his magicians and Moses, it showed, it signified another contest. And when the staff of Moses swallowed up the staff of Pharaoh's magician, it's saying, your doom is set. You're going to lose. Why are you doing this? And all of these things is pointing to the end, that the judgment will fall, more judgments will fall. It is saying that there is going to come a day when the Red Sea itself will swallow you up. It's all foreshadowing future judgments. So the next time there will be a judgment of the blood in the river, it will be at the Red Sea. And it will be the armies of Egypt filling the Red Sea with death. So God is showing a picture of things to come. As Pharaoh is stubborn, he's hardened in his heart, and he will not turn back. So God will bring death to Egypt. So the whole point is this, that God is sovereign over Pharaoh. God is sovereign over the Nile. God is sovereign over all creation. God is sovereign over Egypt. So the plague is both judgments and signs. There are punishments and also there are ways in which God is revealing, in fact, that he is Lord. Do you believe that God is Lord? Is God the Lord of your life? The things that are happening in your life, do you see that these are signs? God is speaking to me. The whole world speaks of the glory of God. The whole creation is speaking of it. Are we seeing it or are we not? Now, let us move on then. We see in verses 20 and 21 that the servants obey. And that's what we need to be. We need to be servants who not necessarily understand everything. Do you think that Moses understood everything that was happening? Do you think he believed that there is some power in him? No, he believed there is no power in him. But the power came from God. He was simply obeying what the Lord had said. So here we see the task carried out. The waters of Egypt are turned to blood, just as the Lord had commanded. The Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, this is what they ought to do. And so they obeyed precisely. Do we pray, obey the Lord precisely, exactly as he has said? So the sign is done in the sight of Pharaoh and his court. The servants of Pharaoh see it all. And everything happened just like the Lord had said. And once again, why is that fact recorded? Why has God revealed that? Why has God said that this must be recorded? Because the fact that everything happens just like the Lord has said that it would happen shows the sovereignty of God. It is witnessing of the Lord saying, I have said these things. It comes to pass. And it's a great encouragement to the Christian because you go through certain situations and you think to yourself, how is this going to happen? The Lord has said, he will sustain me. He will provide for me. He will keep me in his perfect peace. But I fear this is not going to happen tomorrow. We're worried about tomorrow. What will happen? And what will be this thing and that thing? And how can we resolve this matter? But the Lord has said to you, go forward. Hold out your hand. I will fill you. So he's speaking about the testimony of God's sovereignty. And the result, of course, of Moses and Aaron's action is, we could say, an ecological, it's an environmental disaster of epic proportions. It affects not only the Nile, but the waters throughout Egypt. All the waters throughout Egypt is affected. And it's also interesting, isn't it, that in contrast to Pharaoh's magicians, Moses and Aaron don't do incantations. They don't chant and they don't send forth spells. They don't do any kind of rituals. They don't do any kind of hocus pocus and jumping around and making lots of noise and all these kinds of things happen, sadly, in some churches. And as if all of this kind of a thing is going to be effective. Moses doesn't do that. Aaron doesn't do that. They simply, quietly, without making a noise, without making a shout, they just lift up. He lifts up the rod. But when the magicians, they try to duplicate, they do it with all their wailings and weepings and rituals and incantations and secret arts. And this itself demonstrates the power of God at work in Moses and Aaron, as God brings judgment upon the Nile. And we see this here, a picture that the Egyptian polytheism is futile in the face of the sovereign one God of Israel. The Nile was worshipped as a god, and God is removing these idols. If God is removing your idols, don't hold on to it. Let it go. Let the Lord deal with it. Let the Lord turn that water into blood. Let the Lord bring death to those idols. But humble yourself before the Lord. That's a teaching that you get from here. And then, finally, the consequences of obedience. Verses 22 to the end, we see the result of the task that Moses and Aaron had been given. So the sign is ironically duplicated by the magicians. And you may be saying, well, why would you duplicate that sign? And I have to say that there is no good answer for that, why they duplicate the sign. And then the other question is, maybe children already are asking this question, where did they get normal water from? Aren't you asking that question? That question went through my mind. Well, didn't the water turn into blood? So where did they get normal water from, these magicians? Well, there are two explanations for this. Obviously, the scripture doesn't say. It could be. You see, the waters were turned into blood in the houses and in the places of the Egyptians, not in the homes of the Israelites. So they could have got water from there. Or, as John Gill puts it, it could have been the waters didn't immediately turn into blood, that it was a process, that it was the blood, as it were, it was going through, and it was going and spreading and spreading, and so they got water from the locations where it had not yet turned into blood. So those are the two explanations. But what we know, they've got water, and they try to duplicate it. That's what they tried to do. And yet, Pharaoh's blind heart is evidenced and confirmed in this latter part of this passage that we are looking at. He doesn't believe it still. He doesn't see it at all. He still goes away. It says in verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. It's the saddest word that we read here. He sees it all. Opportunities are given. God is showing mercy to him, explaining things to him. Then he doesn't listen. Then the thing is done. Still he doesn't listen. He turned and went into his house. You know, we can do that very easily. We can listen to a sermon. It might upset us. It might stir us up. It may do all kinds of things to us. And then we turn into our houses. And then we forget all about it. Tomorrow, things will happen. And we become too busy. And so it is a good thing to remember what we have listened to each Lord's Day. And I fear at times that we go from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and the messages are forgotten. Messages are not taken to heart. And so our prayer should be afterwards, Lord, speak to me. These are the things I listened to today. These are the teachings. These are the applications. It spoke to me in this way. And let us, if we are in homes with families, let us be talking about these things. If you are meeting other Christians, let's talk about those things to remind ourselves, because I quickly forget. And I need to remind myself again and again. Make it into prayer. Each day, pray over some of these things that has affected you. Drop down, this must be changed. This is what God is saying. And then go over it and pray over it. And God will make it a blessing. Don't be like Pharaoh, who turned into his house, went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. You see, it's the issue of the heart. It wasn't how great it was, because it was great. He saw it all. He saw a miracle. And people say, oh, if only we saw a miracle today. If only we could do miracles today, then people would change. No, my friends. The Holy Spirit must do the work in hearts. The Holy Spirit, if there is only a stretched out hand in the sending forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and listening to that simple message of salvation, if God's work is at, if God's Holy Spirit is at work, they will hear and they will live. And that's what we need to pray for, my friends. So the preachers go out according to the word of God. We go into the streets. You go distributing tracts, literature. You go and bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it were, you're holding forth the message of salvation, the word of life. And instead of people turning into their rooms, their homes, and not listening, pray, Lord, make this effectual to the salvation of sinners. So, my friends, here we are then. So many things to think about. Here is a great lesson from this plague that took place. God patiently, clearly spoke as he is speaking today. God gave his word as he has given us the full scripture today, and we have it in our hands. Let us not just read it, because they did hear it. Not just see it, because they saw the miracle. But then go trusting in the Lord, trusting in his finished work, trusting not in our own strength and power, but in what he has done. He sent forth his son into this world, and instead of the world becoming blood, the son's blood was shed at Calvary's cross. And that's the only hope of the Christian. The only hope of any sinner is not the blood of the Nile, but the blood of God's Son is our only hope. And that's why we soon will be gathering around the Lord's table to take part, to participate the fish and the rivers and the waters that were turned into blood, they stank. But the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, it brings forth perfumes of salvation. It causes our hearts to rejoice and be glad. And then forever we shall sing God's praises, and one day we shall see his beauty with these very eyes. May God then bless these things. Let us pray.